Good morning. Today's scripture reading is taken from the last verse of Exodus chapter 24 to the end of Exodus chapter 31. I will be reading excerpts from the English Standard Version, which can be found on page 7 of the bulletin. Exodus 24, verse 18. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Exodus 25, verses 1 to 9. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel, that they take for me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. And this is the contribution that you shall receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastpiece. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it." Exodus 28, verses 1 to 4. "Then bring near to you Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the people of Israel to serve me as priests: Aaron and Aaron's sons Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful whom I have filled with a spirit of skill, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood. These are the garments that they shall make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a coat of checkerwork, a turban, and a sash. They shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons to serve me as priests." Exodus chapter 31, verses 1 to 11. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and I have given to all able men ability, that they may make all that I have commanded you: the tent of meeting, and the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furnishings of the tent, the table and its utensils, and the pure lampstand with all its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the basin and its stand, and the finely worked garments, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons for their service as priests, and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense for the holy place. According to all that I've commanded you, they shall do." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to the 9:15 service. If I've not met you, my name is Ziem, the pastor here at One Covenant Church. And the 9:15 service is very special because you've all been in bed maybe about an hour or so ago. So it tends to be a bit quieter, and you know, it takes a bit of getting used to get going. So as we get going, let's do something. We've not been able to do this for a long time because of COVID restrictions, but a lot of these restrictions have been lifted. So why don't you turn to your neighbor on your right or on your left and just say hi to someone. You may even like to walk across to someone and shake a hand that you've never met, but let's do that for a moment to just get going. And if you need to go to the washroom, can I suggest that you go to the washroom now? Okay, so if you need to go to the toilet, please go to the toilet now. and come back and don't go during the sermon. Thank you so much. Yeah. Let me just orientate you to the sermon today. We are in Exodus 24 to 31. We're working our way through the book of Exodus. If you turn to page 9 in the bulletin, there is an outline. But today there's something special. On page 10, there's a little picture of the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, that we'll be covering today. I thought it'd be helpful to give you a visual because a lot of the things that are described, if you don't have a visual, it's hard to put it together. So I'd really like to thank Yuhing for finding this image and putting it there. And I hope that it will help you as we work our way through this passage today. Come with me to the Lord in a word of prayer as we seek to hear His word and to encounter Him afresh. Father, we thank You that this is Your most holy and precious word. We pray that as we open this word and we open our hearts to this word, that You would come and meet us right here, that You would speak, that You would show mercy, that You would give Your life and light to us, that we may once again rejoice in the good news of all that You have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, we're working our way through the book of Exodus. Let me just give you a quick rundown of what's happened so far. In chapter 1 to 18, we saw in the book of Exodus that God rescues His people from slavery. Through the miracle of the 10 plagues and the Exodus, He miraculously saves them from slavery in Egypt and brings them out. They are now a free people, no longer slaves. In chapter 19 to 24, we see that after God has saved His people, He gives them His law. And we took note that it's very important to see the right sequence. God gives the law to His people not before, but after He has rescued them. He rescues them by sheer grace. And He does not give them the law in order to become God's people. He gives them the law because they are already God's people. They obey God's law in response to being saved by sheer grace. So the purpose why God gave them the law was that they may be constituted as His people. In this section, Exodus 24 to 31, we will see that the intention of God rescuing His people was not merely to give them His law so that they would be constituted as His people and obey Him. The purpose for which God rescued Him, commune with them, so that He can have a deep and abiding relationship with them. Come with me to Exodus 29, verse 46. Exodus 29, verse 46 says this: "They shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell with them." Why did God rescue them? Why did God take them out of the land of Egypt? Not merely to set them free, although that was important. God did that He might dwell with them, that they might have His presence. In other words, God rescued them for Himself. God's greatest gift of rescue is Himself. He wants to give them His presence. And friends, the presence of God with His people is a precious, precious gift. The end goal of rescue is communion with God, is that the presence of the Lord of the universe might be with His people. God's presence is a precious gift to His people. But I venture to say, friends, that most of us take the presence of God for granted. I remember when I was younger, perhaps it was my brother or, you know, some other family, I remember hearing a story of a child who would watch his mother go up to an ATM machine, insert the card, punch a few numbers, and extract money. And because the child had no idea how hard it was to make money, he or she thought that it was really easy to make money. All you need to do is to go to an ATM machine, insert the card, punch a few numbers, and out comes cash. Now, of course, the child doesn't understand the economics of employment, that you have to find a job and work hard at it in order to make money. And if the child never, ever understands the economics of what it means to have a job and to make money, the child may go away thinking that money comes really easily. But those of us who have been in a job and had to work it in order to have money, we know that that isn't the case. Making money is not easy. It takes hard work. And friends, I venture to guess that many of us take the presence of God for granted because we think it's easy. We think it's easy for the holy God of the universe to dwell among us as sinful people. We do not understand all that needs to go on behind the scenes for a holy God to dwell among sinful people. It's like the blazing hot sun in all its splendor and a disease-ridden mosquito. That's who we are, dwelling together in harmony. It is not easy. It is extremely difficult, for a holy God to dwell among a sinful people. In fact, the passage we have today, Exodus 24 to 31, contains seven chapters worth of biblical material telling us all that's needed for God to dwell with his people. And friends, when we understand all that's needed, all that's required, how difficult it is, and yet God has done it, I venture to guess that we will begin to treasure the presence of God among us, that we will no longer take it for granted, but we will truly treasure it, long for it, embrace it, and enjoy it. So friends, come with me on a journey through Exodus 24 to 31, and let's see three things that God tells us is necessary in order for a holy God to dwell among sinful people like you and me. We need a holy place, holy priest, and the people's contribution. A place, the priest, and the people's contribution. Now, friends, at the end of Exodus 24, God calls Moses to go up to the mountain on the seventh day. Now, come with me to Exodus 25, verse 8 to 9 in your Bibles. God says to Moses, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all its furniture, so you shall make it." For God to dwell with us, God gives a command to Moses for the people to construct a sanctuary, a tabernacle, translated, a tent of meeting. Now, at this point in history, God's people were dwelling in tents. So God is saying that his intent is to pitch his tent among the tents of his people. God is coming down and he intends to dwell with his people in his portable home known as the tabernacle or the tent of meeting. Every piece of furniture in this tabernacle, in this portable home, tells us something of who God is and what he is like. The first piece of furniture we brought to our attention in Exodus 25, verse 10 to 22, is the Ark of the Covenant. Now, what's the Ark of the Covenant? It's basically a wooden chest. Now, God tells Moses in verse 16 of chapter 25 to put the testimony into the Ark of the Covenant. Now, what's the testimony? The testimony are the Ten Commandments written on tablets of stone, two tablets of stone that will be placed within the Ark of the Covenant. The Ten Commandments are literally the 10 words. These are the 10 words that God has spoken to his people, Israel. These are the 10 words that God has spoken to us. This is God speaking and revealing to us his will, his desire, his purpose. And from this, we understand that God is a God who speaks. He does not leave us guessing as to who he is and what he wants of his people. He speaks. Now, friends, if you're investigating the Christian faith, can I just say to you that the only way that we can know God is because God has made himself known. He is a God who speaks. He's a God who reveals himself. He does not leave us guessing as to what he wants of us and as to who he is. The fact that he tells Moses to put the two tablets, the testimony, into the Ark of the Covenant is to tell us that he is a God who speaks and who reveals himself to us. And then in verse 17, God says to make a mercy seat. Now that can also be translated a mercy cover. This is the cover to the Ark of the Covenant. This is the cover of the wooden chest. Now on this cover, he is to place two cherubim. Now what are cherubim? Well, if you go back to Genesis 3:24, you know that these are the angelic beings that bar people from entering Eden. Adam and Eve had sinned against God. They were now sinful, and they could not dwell in the presence of a holy God. And to save them from himself, God places two cherubim, two angelic beings, barring them from entering the Garden of Eden. And we have the same two figurines here sitting on top of the mercy seat on the mercy cover. And verse 22 tells us God will meet his people from above the mercy seat between the two cherubim. It's almost like saying to us, I want to meet you, but there is something fearsome about my presence. You'll need my mercy if you are going to dwell in my presence without being obliterated. So God is a God who speaks. There's something fearsome about his presence, and yet he is one who shows mercy. The Ark of the Covenant reveals those aspects of who God is to us. Now, the next chapter, Exodus 26:34, tells us that the Ark of the Covenant is placed in the section of the tabernacle known as the Most Holy Place. This is the place where God's presence will dwell. But there's another section next to the Most Holy Place. Exodus 26:35 tells us that that place is called the Holy Place. And here, there are two pieces of furniture in that holy place, the table and the lampstand. Come with me to Exodus 25, verse 22 to 30. Now, on this table, there's both drink and, verse 29, the bread of the presence. We saw last week that eating and drinking is a sign of hospitality. And this is eating and drinking in the presence of the Most Holy God. Therefore, this is a sign of hospitality and welcome. And from the table, we see a God who wants to welcome us into his presence. He is a God who welcomes. And then there's a lampstand. Look at Exodus 25, verse 31 to 40. The lampstand. Now, this lampstand is in the shape of a tree. And the tree is a symbol of life. Think of the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. It is a symbol of life. And yet, verse 37 says, this lamp gives light. And this lamp shows us that God is a God who gives light and life to his people. And yet, once again, we're reminded that God's presence among us is a fearsome presence. There are more cherubim in other places. Come with me to Exodus 26, verse 31. God tells Moses to make a veil and to inscribe pictures of cherubim on this veil. And this veil, verse 33, separates the holy place where the Ark of the Covenant, the holy place from the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant is, where the presence of God dwells. Once again, it's saying there is something fearsome about the presence of God. You need to be protected, friends, from the presence of a holy God. It's as if God is saying to his people, I'm a God who speaks. I've given you my 10 words. I'm a God who wants to welcome you into my presence. I'm a God who gives light and life. And yet, friends, you have to be careful in my presence. Not because there's anything wrong with me, but because there's something wrong with you. Your sins keep you from my holy presence. And yet, because I'm a God of mercy, I will find a way to make it possible for me to dwell among you. The mercy seat, the mercy cover shows us a God who is fearsome, yet a God who covers over our inability to keep his law, to keep the 10 words, a God who shows mercy and makes a way for a holy God to dwell among sinful people. How does God show mercy? How does he make a way for holy God to dwell among sinful people? Come with me to Exodus 27, verse 1 to 8. There's another piece of furniture, and this is now to be placed outside the holy place, in the courtyard. Exodus 27, verse 1 to 8 tells us that they are to make a bronze altar. This is outside the holy place. It's in the courtyard. Now, what's the altar for? The altar is to make animal sacrifices. And once again, we're reminded in the book of Exodus, for a holy God to dwell among sinful people, sin needs to be atoned for and needs to be atoned for in blood. He makes provision to show mercy by asking them to build this altar. And on this altar, they will make sacrifices of animals that will cleanse them from their sins and make it possible for them to enter his presence. And yet we're told that not just anybody can perform these sacrifices. God has to appoint specific persons to carry out these sacrifices. And it tells us here in Exodus 28 that he appoints priests. That's our second point. Come with me to Exodus 28, verse 1. Not just a holy place, but holy priest. Exodus 28, verse 1 says, God says, bring near to you Aaron and his sons to serve me as priest. What did a priest do? Well, verse 29 in Exodus 28 tells us that they represent God, represent people in God's presence. As they enter into God's presence, is if they are the representatives of the people in the presence of God. In Exodus 29, verse 38 to 42, The text shows us that they carry out the sacrifices that are necessary to cleanse the people from their sins so that God can dwell among them. But friends, before the priests are able to carry out their role as priests, Exodus 28 and 29 tells us two things need to happen to them. Number one, they need to be appropriately dressed. And number two, they need to be appropriately cleansed. Come with me to Exodus 28, verse 2. It says here, "You shall make holy garments for Aaron for glory and honor." Why these special garments? Well, friends, the clothes highlight the dignity and the importance of this role and function. God is telling his people, the priests are essential to my presence. No priests, no representative in my presence. No priests, no sacrifice, no presence of God. They need to be appropriately dressed in glory and honor to highlight the importance of the role and the function of the priest in the life of the worship of the people of Israel. They need to be appropriately dressed. But not only do they need to be appropriately dressed, Exodus 29 tells us they need to be appropriately cleansed. Come with me to Exodus 29, verse 1. It tells us there that they need to be consecrated. That word consecrated means that they need to be set apart. They need to be made holy for them to play the role as priests. What is needed for them to be made holy? What is needed for them to be appropriately cleansed? Well, look at verse 4 to 7. They need to be washed, they need to be dressed, and they need to be anointed with oil. And then in verses 9 to 34, there are a series of three animal sacrifices that need to be made for them before they can make the animal sacrifices on behalf of the people of Israel. There is the sin offering, verse 14 of chapter 29. There is the burnt offering in verse 18 and the wave offering, verse 26. Now the blood of all three sacrifices, verse 12, 16, and 20, tell us, was applied to the bronze altar. The blood was applied to the bronze altar. Now the blood of the final sacrifice, the wave offering, verse 20, was applied to the priest themselves. So a series of three sacrifices, the blood applied to the altar, one sacrifice, the blood is applied to the priest. Why, friends? Well, friends, it's a picture that they need to be cleansed and their equipment needs to be cleansed as well. Not just the person, but the things that they use to bring sacrifices before God need to be cleansed by blood before an acceptable sacrifice can be applied on the altar to make it possible for holy God to dwell with sinful people. Then, and only then, could they offer sacrifices to cleanse the people of their sins. Come with the Exodus 29, verse 38 to 42. These are the daily sacrifices that the priests offer on the bronze altar. A lamb in the morning and a lamb in the evening. A lamb in the morning and a lamb in the evening, slain to atone for the people's sins. Then and only then, verse 45, could God dwell with his people. Friends, it's not easy for a holy God to dwell among a sinful people. Friends, it's not easy for a holy God to dwell here among us. But not only are they then able to dwell with God, it's only then that God can hear the prayers of his people. Come with me to Exodus chapter 30, verse 1 to 10. God tells them to make another piece of furniture, and this piece of furniture is now placed in the holy place with the lampstand and the table. This is the altar of incense. And besides the twice daily sacrifices on the bronze altar, the priests are also to offer sweet-smelling incense twice a day on the altar of incense that rises to God like a sweet aroma. Revelation 5:8 tells us that this is a picture of the prayers of God's people rising up to God like a sweet aroma. And this is only possible, friends, because of the twice daily animal sacrifices that atone for the sins of the people. It's not easy, friends, for a holy God to dwell among a sinful people. And it's not easy, friends, for a holy God to hear the prayers and answer the prayers of a sinful people. They need to be cleansed. They need to be atoned for before those things are made possible. In fact, if this is not tedious enough, and I know I'm losing the attention of some of you, they're reminded once again of the need for cleansing. Come with me to Exodus 30, verse 17 to 21. God says to make another piece of furniture. And this is the bronze basin in verse 18. This is to be placed in the courtyard right outside the holy place. What's it for? It's for washing, verse 18. So the priest must wash before they enter the holy place, so that, verse 20, they may not die. Every piece of furniture reminds us of something of who God is and what it means to approach Him. He is a God who speaks. He's a God who wants to welcome, who gives light and life, who wants to hear the prayers of His people. But yet, friends, because of our sins, there's something fearsome about His presence. It is not easy, friends, for a holy God to dwell among a sinful people. Even the people who are to offer the sacrifices that make it appropriate for God to dwell with His people, they need to be cleansed by sacrifice. Now, at this point, you would be forgiven if you would start to think if the priests are the most appropriate people for this role. I mean, if they have to have three sacrifices made for them before they can offer two sacrifices, I mean, it's not really a good deal, right? It's like a charity that spends 95% of all its collections on staffing and only 5% on the charity work that they're called to do. So you would be forgiven for wondering if the priests are the most appropriate people to do this work of sacrifice. We'll come back to that later. But finally, friends, for God to dwell among His people, the people themselves must make a contribution. In Exodus 25, verse 2, come back to Exodus 25, verse 2. God says to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution. The contribution of the people is necessary for God to dwell among His people." What do they contribute? Well, firstly, they contribute their possessions. Come with me to Exodus 25, verse 3 to 7. They offer their gold, the silver, the bronze, and so on. Basically, all the basic materials that are necessary for the building of the tabernacle. Come with me to Exodus 27, 20. It says, "You shall command the people of Israel that they bring to you pure beaten olive oil for the light." So they are to supply the olive oil that's necessary for the light in the lamps, in the lampstand. All the material for the tabernacle came from the contribution of the people. Now, not only did they have to contribute to the construction of the tabernacle, they had to contribute for the regular upkeep of the tabernacle and its services. In Exodus 30, verse 11 to 16, they were to pay a census tax. And this tax was used for the purpose of keeping the services in the tabernacle going. In order for God's people to have His presence among them, they must make a contribution. They need to make a contribution of their possessions. But not only do they supply and contribute their possessions, secondly, they contribute their work and skills. Exodus 25, verse 8, God says to Moses to tell the people, "Let them make me a sanctuary." It's the people who build the sanctuary, the tabernacle, for God to dwell in. The people need to make a contribution. Now come with me to the end, Exodus 31, verse 1 to 6. Exodus 31, verse 1 to 6. It tells us Bezalel was filled with the Spirit by God, with ability, intelligence, knowledge, and craftsmanship, and along with him, Aholiab. In verse 9, God says, "I have given to all able men ability that they may make all that I have commanded." So the people contribute their possessions. The people contribute their work. The people contribute their skills in order to make it possible for a holy God to dwell among sinful people. Now it seems at this point that God is to do something and we have to do something. But the reality is, if you look at the larger scheme of things, God is the one who has supplied everything to dwell among his people. Many years ago, more than 20 years now, I used to attend All Souls Church in London as a large Anglican church, quite affluent. And I remember till this very day a part of their liturgy. After the collection of the offering, the preacher or whoever else was presiding over the service would say to the congregation, "Lord, we acknowledge that all things come from you." And the congregation responds, "And of your own have we given you." I later found out that this was a direct quotation from 1 Chronicles 29:14. So every week at the collection, this affluent London congregation was reminded that the contributions they bring to God first come from God. "We acknowledge that all things come from you, O God, and of your own have we given you." Of course, that's true. He's given them life and breath and ability to produce. And so everything that they bring and everything that they give to God is first what he has given to them. Week after week, and 22 years, 23 years later, I still remember that lesson. It's been inscribed in my mind. All things come from you, O God, and of your own have we given you. If that is true of the London congregation, it's also true of the people of Israel, and it's also true of you and I. Everything we contribute and give to God is first what he has given to us. And friends, this is the emphasis of the text as well. Do you notice at the beginning of the passage in Exodus 24:16, Moses is called and invited to enter God's presence, but he can only enter, according to God's instructions, on the seventh day. That's in Exodus 24:16. Now, at the end of this passage, in Exodus 31:12-17, what do we have? We have the regulations for keeping the Sabbath. Look at Exodus 31:15. "The seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest." Now, some theologians, they see a parallel between the six-day creation account and the giving of the tabernacle to the people of Israel. And I think they're right. The building of the tabernacle, in some sense, is a work of recreation. It's all God's work. We're invited to contribute. We're invited to participate, but out of rest, because God is the one who provides for everything that he expects us to give to him. And we rest in that finished work. From beginning to end, the work of the construction of the tabernacle, though the people contribute, is ultimately a work of God. And friends, that is what is necessary for a holy God to dwell among a sinful people. Now you may say to me, "But that was in the Old Testament. Surely we don't need that right now." Well, friends, yes, we do. These are the things that we need even today if we are to be in the presence of a holy God without being burnt up. We need a holy place. We need a holy priest. And we need the people's contribution if we are to dwell in the presence of God without burning up. And you say to me, "Well, I'm looking around and I don't really see a tabernacle anywhere or Ark of the Covenant. Where's the lamb for the sacrifice or the bull? I don't see any of those things. And are you the priest?" No, I'm not the priest, okay? I'm a pastor, different from priest, okay? I'm not the priest. But yet, we need these things right now to make it safe for us to dwell in the presence of a holy God. Where are those things? They're all here, right here, and right now. You see, friends, in John 1:14, the Apostle John says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." He's talking about Jesus and his incarnation. Jesus coming and dwelling among us. And did you know that word "dwelt" is literally the word "tabernacled"? In his incarnation, God pitched his tent among us. The tabernacle of Moses points forward the true and living tabernacle, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the true meeting place between a holy God and sinful humanity. He is the tabernacle, and he is here among us. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, it says, Jesus Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come. And through the greater and more perfect tent, verse 12, he entered once and for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood. You see, the imperfect priest who needed to be appropriately cleansed and appropriately dressed for their role, they point forward to the true high priest, Jesus Christ. He needs no cleansing because he is always robed in righteousness. And he offers a sacrifice, not of bulls and goats, but a sacrifice of himself. On the cross, he shed his blood. And that blood cleanses the altar, and it cleanses us. It atones for our sins and makes it possible for a holy God to dwell among sinful people. How about the people's contribution? Why don't you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 21 to 25, and we'll close with this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 21 to 25. The writer to the Hebrews says this, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day draw near. People of God, we draw near him by faith, and we contribute our possessions, our work, and our skills to help others draw near him by that same faith. People of God, we hold fast the confession of our hope, and we contribute our possessions, our work, and our skills to help others hold fast to that same confession of that hope. And people of God, we do not give up meeting together to stir one another up to love and good works, to encourage one another, even if it means giving up our possessions, our work, and our skills. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 25 tells us that God is really among you. Friends, Jesus is our tabernacle. Jesus is our priest. Jesus is the sacrifice that was necessary for our sin. It's his work from beginning to the middle to the end that makes it possible for disease-ridden mosquitoes like you and obviously me to dwell in the presence of a blazing hot sun that is the glory of God's presence. And friends, when that truly sinks in, all that God needed to do for us to dwell in his presence, we will no longer take his presence for granted. We'll recognize how precious it is. It's bought by the precious blood of his own son, Jesus Christ. We'll long for it. We'll treasure it. We'll live in it. We'll enjoy it. Because we will be with a God who loves us and gave his son for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus, who is our tabernacle, our great high priest, and the sacrifice that ends all sacrifices. because of Jesus Christ, before the throne of God above, we have a perfect plea for our every sin. So, Father, some of us may feel too far away from you. We've fallen too far. We have sinned too much. And we don't feel that we're able to come into your presence. And today you show us your perfect sacrifice on the cross for our sins. And you say, come, you are welcome into my presence. Yet others of us, O Lord, we confess, have neglected how precious it is to be able to dwell in your presence among your people. We have forgotten the seriousness of sin. We have forgotten the holiness of God. And it no longer excites us that we are gathered in the presence of your people to worship you and to praise you. And for us, O Lord, I pray that you would do a work of conviction. Show us, O Lord, the great work that is necessary for holy God to dwell with sinful people. Awaken within us once again love for you, love for the Savior, enjoyment of your presence, and hope, Lord, a hope beyond all hope. Father, we bring all these things before you, and we trust that you hear us, not because of our righteousness, but because our prayers rise up to you as a sweet-smelling incense through the sacrifice of your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, who has covered over every imperfection of our prayers and every imperfection of the people praying to you. We rejoice, Lord, in the great privilege and joy it is to dwell in your presence with your people for now and for all eternity. And if there be any here who have yet to know you in that way, we pray today would be the day that they find you, or rather that you would find them, and that they too would embrace Christ by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.